Well, as I mentioned, and as you can see, we're going to read from that psalm. So let's turn together to Psalm 127, page 657 there in the Pew Bible. It is a song of ascents. So it's one of those songs that the Israelites would sing and pray as they made their way to Jerusalem on the pilgrimage feasts, looking with anticipation then in that singing and praying along the way at the opportunity to worship the Lord. So here we are, Psalm 127, fairly short as far as psalms go. It says here, beginning in verse 1, as we read from God's word in Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." So there's Psalm 127. Well, let's bow in a word of prayer and ask for God's blessing on his word, shall we? Father in heaven, once more, we give you thanks that we can hear from your word. Lord, even though many passages are familiar to us, we pray that when we hear them, you would grant us open ears and open hearts. And Father, that as we give ourselves to an intentional and devotional hearing of your word, whether in its reading or in its preaching, that you would bless that to us for our good in Christ. And ultimately, we pray for the glory and praise of your name. So, Father, be with the simple ministry of your word. May it come to us in spirit and in truth. And may you do with it, O God, as it is good in your sight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children are the future, aren't they? So says the sermon title, right? But think about it for a minute. By their very nature, children are forward-looking. God established them to be that way. And that one thought of children being forward-looking by the appointment and establishment of God, that one thought is worthy of devotional meditation and reflection. It would hold out, I would argue, horizontal and vertical significance as we think through the implications of that. After all, think with me for a minute here. Children point ahead, don't they? Children hold out hope. Children are surrounded with expectations. Children give us, as adults, opportunity to envision what they will be, what they will do. Children cause us to contemplate things that are ahead, not just for them, but for us too. Like the title says, children are the future. Well, this morning, we have the first in a short series of sermons in connection with Advent. I had originally thought about maybe Psalm 127, verse 3, as a sermon on December 25th, but the more I thought through things and tried to organize the series for Advent this year, I thought it might work better at the beginning of the series. And we'll look at other related passages along the way, and then, Lord willing, maybe at this point, we'll finish with Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 there on the 25th. And here's the key with the sermon series this year. The common thread running through the passages that we'll look at is this. A child is set before us. And not just any child, but the child, the child of promise, the child that God gives and who embodies perfectly and fully and wonderfully what we read here in Psalm 127, verse 3. A child who is the heritage from the Lord, Mary's fruit of the womb, who is God's reward and gift to the human race, and ultimately through whom all of God's chosen children from all ages, times, places, and have what have you, in days gone by or yet to come, are gathered in and reconciled to the Father through the Son. So let's keep some of that in mind as we come to look with that focus here in Psalm 127, verse 3. If you have one of the inserts, you can see the theme there. In providing us with sons, God provides himself with children. And to unfold the significance of that, let's ask these three questions. Let's ask, what does it mean? What did this mean for ancient Israel? What does this mean for us as Christians? And then lastly, maybe most of all to the point, what does this have to do with Jesus Christ? So that first question then, what did this mean for ancient Israel? Well, the themes that are highlighted here in Psalm 127, verse 3, are these four themes, really. There's attentiveness as a theme is highlighted here. Anticipation is highlighted here. Inheritance is highlighted here. And grace is highlighted here. Attentiveness, anticipation, inheritance, grace. All of those themes highlighted in this verse. And just maybe to pause for a minute here, that emphasis in Psalm 127, verse 3, that helps us to have a wonderful way in which to read the entirety of the Old Testament as we follow this thread of attentiveness, anticipation, inheritance, and grace. Because, boys and girls, think for a minute. As you know your Bible history and the narratives of Scripture, think how often God has worked through a barren or a childless woman to give a child to her and her husband, and then to follow on in the course of history. I mean, you don't have to think too hard. You can think about Sarah, who was given Isaac. Right? You can think about Ruth, who was given Obed. And you can think about Hannah, who was given little Samuel. All of those anticipate the Virgin Mary, who is then given the gift of being the mother of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. So verse 3 begins, and it highlights that note of attentiveness. It uses that word, behold, that sort of grabs our attention, and it calls us to listen up and to give ear to what God says. Maybe boys and girls, young people, we could hear that word, behold. It's a literary snap of the fingers. It's one of those loud whistles that people can make by putting their fingers in their mouth. It's like a clap of the hands in a literary way. It's a biblical way of saying, yo, listen up. Check this out. I've got something important to say. That's how the word behold functions in Scripture. And what is it that we're to behold? Well, it says, listen, children are a heritage from the Lord. Now, just a little clarification here. Officially, that word translated as children here is the Hebrew word sons. And I want to explain just a few things here. If you look down in verse 4 as well, where it uses that word children, again, it's the word sons. And then over in Psalm 128, in verses 3 and 6, that same word sons is here translated as children. And I want to make this clear by pointing out the significance that it actually is the word sons. I am not saying that daughters are unimportant. And I'm not saying that daughters aren't in view. Do you remember a couple weeks ago when we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, where it said, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but raise them or bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We argued that that word fathers there in that verse, although it references them particularly, it also includes the mothers, as those who are alongside the fathers as partners together in raising the children in the nurture and admonition of Christ. It's the part for the whole. So I would say that that's what the translation is doing here. Even though the specific is sons, it's bringing out the broader significance of that by translating that word as children. And also we can see the parallel, maybe this is too technical, but we can see the parallel too, that sons are a heritage from the Lord, and in the parallel, the fruit of the womb is a reward. So the particular is broadened out to fruit of the womb more generally, even here in Psalm 127 itself. But in spite of all that, sons are mentioned here. And that's important, and I want to pick up on the significance of that. Sons, and there is a different word for children, but sons, that picks up on the issue of anticipation in connection with inheritance. Sons had a particular emphasis in ancient Israel because, think about it like this, Israel had been given a land by the Lord. Well, the long-term inheritance of that land, the possession of that land, that was passed down from father to son. And so the language here that I'm emphasizing of sons, that's not chauvinistic. It's not misogynistic as if it's hateful towards women. It's not negative. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the biblical emphasis on father to son is any of those things. What it is, it's covenantal, and ultimately it's Christ-centered. And you know what? Girls in ancient Israel, they would have had a sense of that in light of God's promise. They would have known that their father was circumcised. They would have known that their brothers or uncles were circumcised. They would have seen the significance of father to son in terms of God's covenant promise. And the girls would have known that even in ancient Israel, they had an important part to play in the covenant community. They were called to be godly wives, to be godly mothers, to be godly sisters. And the girls, along with the sons and the men, they participated in the inheritance of God's gift by dwelling in the land and ultimately by trusting in Him and by knowing Him as their faithful Father. And so, asking this question, what did this mean for ancient Israel? In connection with children, and particularly sons, and getting these answers, this emphasis, it helps us to keep the covenant front and center as we hear and read what God says to us in His Word. And I would suggest to you that the covenant theology, that is perhaps the distinctive of Reformed theology and of Reformed churches. To see covenant as the warp and woof of Scripture, not just the Old Testament, but of the New Testament too. The promise of the covenant, signified and sealed in circumcision in days gone by, is now signified and sealed to our children in baptism. And there's that covenant continuity that takes place from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Covenant is the fabric and the stitching of the Bible. It's the platform upon which we stand. It's the glasses that we have as we read what God reveals to us in His Word. And ancient Israel would have known all of those things. And just think for a minute. Let's pause for a second and think about the importance and the influence of God's covenant in our lives. We can do it this way. Think what your life would be like without church-related things in it. Now, maybe some of you are like, whew, if only I had a life without church-related things in it. But think what your life would be like without church-related things in it. When you're born to believing parents. And they know they have the opportunity and the privilege to raise you in the nurture and admonition of Christ. Shortly after you're born, at some time following, you're brought by your parents to baptism, that the mark of God's covenant community can be placed upon you. As you're a little one being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you have Sunday school and catechism classes and young people's society and boys and girls clubs, all of those things designed to lead you to a point like where Mason did this morning. You come by God's grace and with a willing heart to make public profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your only and faithful Savior. Well, sometime later down the line, as an adult, you get married. You have your ceremony here at church. You have the reading of the form. You have prayers. You have songs. It's covenantal. Maybe it's wash, rinse, repeat as you go through life and have children of your own and you see those things reflected in their lives. But then as an aged person, let's just say, I realize not everybody dies when they're old, but as an aged person, you die on your deathbed and you hear Psalm 23 read and you hear the Lord's Prayer read and you enter after that journey has been walked and that race has been run into the joy of the Lord where you dwell in His house forever. All of that, from the womb to the tomb, if you will, there's covenantal significance that God gives to us in life. Welcome that significance, congregation. Boys and girls, young people, embrace the privilege that God has given you to be a member of His covenant and live in faith and in light of all that He says to you and provides for you. Looking back at verse 3, it goes on to mention, and we'll focus on that word, it goes on to mention the inheritance, looking at that word heritage. That's what heritage is. It's the language of inheritance. And it's children or sons. They're the ones in the passage here who are the inheritance. And think about it like this. As a heritage or inheritance, children or sons are from the Lord, and they point ahead. They are to be received with thanksgiving, and they are to be cared for appropriately. And as a heritage, as the inheritance that God gives, sons or children, they have an impact and an influence in the future beyond the days, weeks, months, and years of those alive when they're born. And they're a gift of grace. It says the fruit of the womb is a reward. This emphasis, congregation, it helps us have that sense of anticipation that Old Testament Israel had. It helps us to look up, and it helps us to look out. It helps us to look to Christ, God's Son, as the inheritance that He gives, who came down for us and for our salvation. And now listen, I know sometimes life isn't easy. I know sometimes life can get us down. I even know, as a boy once myself, and as a father now, I even know that children can be a challenge for their parents. But when we have this view of children, at Psalm 127, verse 3, a corrective to me, and a corrective, I would say, to others as well, who maybe are negative and pessimistic. We have every reason to be hopeful when it comes to our children, because we have every reason to be hopeful when it comes to God's Son. We have every reason to believe His promises are true. He gives us faith that we might hear, that we might understand, that we might believe, that we might receive all of what He gives to us in Christ. So, beloved, hear these things and believe them. Be assured that through faith in Christ, God is there to comfort you and to give you confidence as you look to the future, trusting and depending on Him. Because as we continue, we'll ask that second question, and we've had some overlap already, but we'll ask that second question, what does this mean for us as Christians? Well, in a nutshell, looking at Psalm 127, verse 3 this way means for us as Christians that we are the continuation of the covenant community. Right, I already mentioned those parallels between circumcision and baptism, for example, the issue of continuity between the Old and New Testaments. And in that light, Psalm 127, verse 3, it's a reminder to us of God's faithfulness. Hear these words from Psalm 127, verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Those words are to be kept in mind. All Christian parents must always remember that above all else about their children. Because it's in light of that that God calls Christian parents to raise their children accordingly. In, for, and unto Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's been said that marriages need prayer, patience, and perseverance. Those are all good things. I would suggest parenting needs prayer, patience, and perseverance as well. Parents need to be in prayer. Parents need to be patient. And parents need to persevere through the challenges and trials of parenting. And let me take time here just for a second. All of the grandparents in the congregation, be in prayer for your children who are all grown up and who are in the thick of family life. You've been there. You've done that. You know how tough it can be. Let that prompt you to prayer. And let that be a reminder to you to hold out hope and to hold out prayers for your children and grandchildren. And boys and girls, young people, pray for your parents too. Take opportunity to do that. Maybe every night, maybe every morning, maybe periodically throughout the week. But ask God's blessing upon your parents as parents and upon them as spouses too. This word, behold, as I mentioned already, it's an attention-grabbing word. It should prepare our hearts to hear. And maybe if we could use a gardening analogy, it's not quite a farming analogy, but more narrowly focused, it's a gardening analogy. The word behold is sort of like the finger that presses a hole into the dirt so that the seed can then be dropped in. That's how behold functions. It prepares us to hear so that what God says might then come into our hearts. And while the word heritage, it doesn't have the same significance for us that it had for Old Testament Israel because, for example, we don't live in the land. But children still function similarly for us as the New Testament covenant community like they did for ancient Israel. Because children are still for us the next generation of God's people. And so boys and girls, young people, you should see in that the important role that God has given to you to be the next generation of a congregation and church of Christ. And in our children that God gives with this covenantal focus, we have an answer to prayer, congregation. Because when Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," our catechism unfolds that and says we're taught to pray that God would preserve and increase his church. And that's part of what God does when he gives children to believing parents. And so let's pause another time here to focus on this. The church is to prize, and the church must prize, the place of children in its midst. Here, in the end, the children are members of the Church of Christ, and they are members who need ministry. They are members to whom ministry is to be given. They are members to be cared for and loved and raised accordingly. That's why they're with us in worship. That's why Dutch Reformed folk have established Christian day schools. That's why we have Sunday school and catechism classes. Because all of those things are the outflow and overflow of what it means to be a covenant community. And God works through that line of the covenant, congregation, to gather, defend, and preserve to himself a church chosen to everlasting life. And we see that in stark relief on a service like this where we have one of our young people come forward having been raised in the nurture and admonition of Christ to make public profession of faith in Christ. And if we could further pause, maybe digress a little bit, what a problem it is that our congregation has trouble finding space for Sunday school and catechism classes. That's a pretty good problem to have, I would say. We have the pitter-patter of little feet running up and down the hallway after church, and I understand running can be dangerous, and that's something to keep an eye on, but that's another good problem to have, that too many children are running in the halls, and it creates traffic. The running is not the good part. The too many is the good part. And the next time we have a fellowship dinner coming up on December 18th, watch the children. See how many of them there are. See how the young people have their own table together. The young adults have their own table. Even some tables with youngish children at them. That's our heritage. That's the inheritance that God has given to us, not just here at Cornerstone URC, but wherever those things are seen and on display. And And even further, while Psalm 127, verse 3, it's necessarily covenantal. Right? That's its primary setting. It's a section of Scripture. It's not simply a philosophical statement. But there is something important and philosophical here in Psalm 127, verse 3, that needs to be picked up on. All mankind should hear and follow and believe what God says about children in Psalm 127, verse 3. Because whether children come to pagans or whether children come to Christians, they come from the Lord. He's the one who opens the womb. And they are a future for both, in both cases. And God is to be acknowledged as the giver of those good gifts. So married couples, whoever they might be, they should look forward to having children in light of the wedding vows that they make. Especially so for Christian people, but that's important for the human race as a whole as well, that the next generation come and that the future of mankind continue. I mean, imagine for a minute, imagine if our culture had this view of children. Imagine if the West regarded children as a heritage from the Lord. I would submit to you that things would look quite different in our land than they currently do. But the West no longer thinks that. The West cuts off its children, sometimes before they're even born. And as a result of that, the West is cutting off its heritage. And the future of the West is being erased. Because having disbelieved God, the West no longer has a proper category to recognize children as a heritage from the Lord and as something He provides for the future. Beloved, Psalm 127, verse 3, it has major apologetic value for us. Because ultimately, it's a message of hope for the future. And in light of that, it's a message of hope in Christ. Parents need God's grace and blessing in this work of raising the little ones the Lord gives. And boys and girls, young people, God calls you to recognize Him as your God, to look to Him in truth, to look to Him in faith, and to look to Him in humility and dependence all the days of your life. Because God alone is the one who can provide a Redeemer for us. And that's where this last question comes into particular focus. What does all of this have to do with Jesus Christ? Well, maybe it took a little longer than it could have to get here. But I'm glad we're here. This question is the whole point of the sermon and of kicking off this Advent series. Because the sum of the matter in this light is that Jesus Christ is the child of promise. He is our heritage. He is our reward. And in that light, this word behold at the beginning of the verse, it has gospel significance, doesn't it? Because on the one hand, it draws our eyes upward and onward so that we can anticipate what it is that God's going to do. And on the other hand, it calls the ears of our heart to hear what He has to say to us in His Word. Sons, children. But think about a son. Think about a child. That's Isaiah 7, verse 14. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. In a profound way, congregation, Psalm 127, verse 3, it points us to, and it is fulfilled in, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the Son of promise. He's the Son dearly and eternally loved by His Father. He's the Son sent to save us from the guilt and pollution of all of our sins. He's the Son sent to deliver those who believe in Him from damnation. He's the Son sent to bestow the inheritance that He received from His Father upon all of those whom He is not ashamed to call brothers. That's Colossians 1. That's Romans 8. He is before all things, and in Him we are co-heirs. And all of this is from the Lord. Just like verse 3 says, it's of him. It's his doing. It's his accomplishment. It's his work. It's his reward. It's his gift. His gift of salvation through Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Because Jesus is the fruit of the womb. He's the fruit of Mary's womb, just like Elizabeth said in Luke chapter 1. Just like we confess, right? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. His humanity, assumed or taken from Mary's flesh and blood, so that he has a true human nature in perfect union with his almighty divine nature, with the result that our Lord Jesus Christ is one person with two natures by way of incarnation. And he has been made like unto us in every way, yet without sin. Perfectly fitted through that wonder of the incarnation to be the Savior of God's elect. Just like the prophets foretold, just like the law foreshadowed. Psalm 127, verse 3, anticipates the incarnation. It points us to Matthew 1 and what the angel says to Mary and Joseph. It points us to Luke chapter 2 and the Spirit overshadowing Mary and sanctifying her womb. It points us to Galatians 4, when in the fullness of time God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And all of that flows from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where that first promise of the gospel was made. You see, beloved, Jesus Christ really is the centerpiece of the Old Testament, just like he told us in Luke 24. He's the focal point of all of God's promises, because in him they are yes and amen. He's the focal point of God's decree, because in him a chosen race is rescued and redeemed. He's the focal point of all of God's dealings with the entire human race, because he's the seed of the woman promised to our first parents. He's the one to whom all of us who hear the gospel are called to believe in. So hear that call. Believe in him as your faithful Savior. And know without any doubt that you have that peace that surpasses all understanding that only comes as a gift of God's grace. And walk in light of forgiveness and trust in God and his faithfulness. Now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and we ask your blessing upon it. And pray that you would receive our prayers and our songs unto the praise and glory of your name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.